Let's just pray before we read the word. Father God, quicken your word to us this morning. Lord, help my words be your words and not mine. And Father, just open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And Lord, please, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're looking at the book of Ephesians, specifically out of chapter 4 in Ephesians. And I'll just read that first 16 verses to you as a setting to so that you might receive the message this morning. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lowest earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And the message this morning and the theme for us this morning is about growing up. Grow up. So we need, as Christians and as a church, to grow up, and especially that verses 14 and 15, it talks about us growing up into maturity. I love the little, I don't know whether you got your email notices this week of our church notice, but that there was a little picture on top of a little baby peeping over the top, and do I thank Raina for that one? Yeah. She's got, if you haven't seen it, go onto the internet and have a look at our email notice sheet this week, and there's a picture there, there's a little baby, you can just see its two eyes in its head looking over into the future. It was a great, eh? It's on the screen, you put it up, hooray, there you go. That was on the front of our thing. So that's our theme for this week, it's growing up. We've just passed that time of the year when we celebrated God in the form of a small, innocent and vulnerable human baby coming into the world. But babies have to grow up to attain all the purposes that God has for them as adults. I said the other day about the baby there, Lucy's baby the other day. Boy, I looked at her and I thought, she's 10 in the head already. As babies have they grow up. But anyway, God wants us to grow up. The twin themes for the church in the marketplace for 2019 were moving from maintenance to mission and praying that God's kingdom would come down here on earth at the church in the marketplace as it is in heaven. Now, these two themes still need to be at the forefront of what we're doing this year, but might I suggest that for 2020 we add a third strand, to grow up, to be the mature church that God seeks us to be. And we're going to look more deeply into what this means for us as we explore this theme this morning. Let's first understand the context in which the Ephesian letter is written. It's very similar to that of the Colossians, although the Ephesian letter appears to be more of a general letter to be distributed among the churches rather than relating to any specific false teachings within the Ephesian church. Ephesus was situated at the intersection of main roads running north, south, east and west in what is modern day Turkey, so that it contained many travellers from Persia, Egypt, Greece and Rome. It was one of the 12 cities in the then Ionian League and was thus a centre of commerce and finance. It had a 24,000 seat theatre, think of Parramatta Stadium, and a huge pagan temple dedicated to a black meteorite covered in female breast-like bumps. It was regarded as a sign from the goddess Diana, Artemis in Greek. Thus the meteorite was placed on the temple altar, little silver reproductions of it were made, and it was sold for the tourists to take home. Sound familiar? Who's been touring overseas and ever taken home trinkets? You'll recall from the writings in the Acts of the Apostles that the silversmiths were pretty ticked off when the apostles taught the Ephesians that there was no other way to heaven except through Jesus and that they should abandon their idol worship. The silversmiths saw their means of livelihood rather rapidly disappearing. Let's talk about the church itself. Now, this is new churches being set up, so we can imagine them being babies, as it were, when initially this letter was written. And Ephesus was the place where the letters of John and the Gospel of John were written, because John settled there with Jesus' mother Mary after Jesus' death and resurrection. History records that the early church council of Ephesus was held there in 431 AD. Or AD 431, which indicates that the church had become well established. In other words, in the context of our sermon this morning, the church had grown up from infanthood into maturity in Christ. The letter to the Ephesians has the structure of the cross firmly in it. The first three chapters are about our vertical relationship with God. From chapter 4 onwards, Paul begins to speak about our relationship to others in the Lord. So that sign of the cross is shot right through the book of Ephesians, the letter of the Ephesians. Thus we have a vertical relationship with God, then the horizontal relationship with each other. And the order is vital, so that we're first required to know him as God and then to grow up in him as Lord. Thus the sign of the cross in Ephesians. Chapter 4 then begins with the writer's concern as to how do we live a life worthy of our calling. In other words, how we are to move from immaturity to maturity. And then more specifically so in the words of Ephesians 4, 14 and 16, we'll be no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Infants. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 11, when speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, uses these words. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. If I ask you, I'll ask myself this question, do you remember the earliest time in your life that you remember praying to God or Jesus? Right back in your childhood, when is the earliest time you actually sort of formulated, can you remember or you formulated a prayer to God? If I ask each one of you that question, I'll ask it again. Put your hand up if you can remember. As a little child, when you first prayed, there's one up the back. Maybe you weren't a little child. I don't know. Yeah? Anyone remember? No? Okay. Whilst I don't remember my parents being overtly Christian, I was, as a very young child, taught to pray each night before going to bed. Was anybody else taught to pray by their parents going to bed? Okay. Maybe I'm the odd one out here. I don't know. And what was that prayer? For me, it was from the very first verse of the Wesley song, Gentle Jesus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. I would then continue on, God bless mummy and daddy and all my family, amen. And that's the first prayer I can remember as a child being taught to pray and praying. I didn't realise at the time, even I'd known it for years, and I just went back to check it up before I prepared the sermon. I hadn't realised that Wesley was actually part of a Wesley hymn, but that was my prayer as a kid. And it's my earliest recollection of praying to God, a simple child's prayer asking for God's grace to be upon me and his blessing to be upon my family. Obviously, as a young child, I did not understand about interceding and praying for others outside my immediate family. That would be part of my growing up and my maturing process. Okay, let's get down to tin tacks here in Ephesians 4 with what it means for us here at CMP to grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. First, we're going to look at the character changes needed to grow up, and second, at some practical giftings that we need to grow into maturity. First of all, character. Verse 1, it says, is a prisoner of the Lord. It appears that this letter was written possibly while Paul was in Rome. Because he was there as a result of his testimony to Christ, he was qualified to teach and accepted by his readers as giving true and valid instruction. He wasn't a fake, nor was he providing just theoretical instruction. He'd lived through circumstances where he'd seen the practical outworkings of true and false teachings. If we too are to grow, we need to learn how to live through the good and the bad times in the church. We need to lovingly bring correction where it is needed, always remembering that we could have the log in our own eye. People will more readily listen to that correction where our words and our deeds match those of Jesus. In verse 2 it says, be completely humble, not just in certain areas of your life or at certain times in your life, but be clothed through and through in every area and at all times with humility. I once said to a certain Christian minister, I could find no specific reference in the Bible about having a teachable spirit. He replied to me, I think the word you're looking for is humility. So if we are to grow, we need to be humble, to forgo our know-it-all mentality and have a teachable spirit. I have to fight with that sometimes, so maybe I'm not Robinson Crusoe, but sometimes we think we know it all, but we really don't. God knows more than we do, and we've always got more to learn from him. In verse 2, and we have to learn to be gentle. Ouch. That one hurts. When the Holy Spirit convicts you in an area of your life that does not measure up to the fullness of the demonstration of Christ's character in your life, it is painful. I have to sadly admit that there's one area of my life with which God is currently dealing. It's amazing when God's trying to deal with you on something, the number of times that you read the scriptures and the same word keeps jumping back at you. I've had that word gentle jumping back at me a lot lately. It's very encouraging to read from the Bible that at least one of Jesus' disciples had been through this process and come out successfully on the other side. In 1 Peter 3 and 4, where Peter's giving instructions to wives, he uses these words. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. How come Peter, the rambunctious, impetuous, lying fisherman, has the temerity to instruct women in this way? And how come they accepted it? Quite obviously, Peter has allowed the Holy Spirit to carry out major transformative surgery in his life, and his readers and his hearers recognise that change. So it's possible for all of us to change if we let God do the work in us. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. We live in a very impatient world. Everything needs to be made right at right now, or at least by tomorrow. And I think of things of the fire at the moment, where there's a blame game going on and everybody wants everything fixed up tomorrow. It's crazy. Everything needs to... Which of us has never fumed at being stuck in a supermarket checkout queue or stuck behind a slow-moving vehicle? It's funny, I'd prepared this sermon and I found myself stuck in a checkout queue and I thought, woo, I've got to learn a lesson here. Or maybe we're working beside someone on a computer screen who's not able to read, write, understand or navigate as quickly as we can around the computer screen. Or someone who continually asks for help understanding how their mobile phone works. Or in a church context, it may be someone who is notoriously late for meetings or someone who leaves things to the last minute or who does not complete the task they're promised to do. You find yourself picking up the pieces and becoming very impatient with them. Probably correction needs to be lovingly given to the offender, but it could also be a salutary lesson in patience to you from God. Okay, we've talked a couple of things about character. That's by only from that little passage of Scripture, and by no means comprehensive in relation to the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that the Scripture talks about us helping us to grow is by having in the church, by recognising and appropriating God's giftings. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to his people. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We've spoken about some of the attributes of character needed to grow up into the fullness of Christ. We're now going to talk about the need to recognise and appropriate the giftings God has given to his church. It won't be comprehensive because we don't have time to cover this full topic. I've majored on this previously and I make no apology for doing it again. A body of believers, that's us as church, can't be fully effective and truly a representation of Christ to unbelievers unless each Christian in the body is using his or her God-given gift. If you're sitting here in church and you've not been participating, I want to encourage you to participate. You'll start to find when you find your place and where you fit, you'll start enjoying it and you'll start to work as part of the body. Whilst the gifts listed here in Ephesians are not fully representative of the gifts mentioned elsewhere in Scripture or indeed compatible gifts beyond Scripture, it does show us the purpose of gifts, to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up and until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness in Christ. I believe that as a church, if this is a year of growing, we want to grow, if there's one practical thing that we could do this year at CMP, it could be that we run a series of workshops where we seek under the Holy Spirit's guidance to seek and discover our individual and corporate gifts so as to encourage one another to use those gifts. It could be a vital step in us growing up into Christ, who is the head of the church. What happens as we change our character and the gifts are released into our church? In verse 14, we read these words. As a consequence, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Whilst we're aware that this message was being written to the early church in an effort to teach sound doctrine and practice, it's a message which has needed to be read and continually implemented in every subsequent generation of the Christian church. And it still speaks powerfully to us today. There's one gift out of all the gifts that are mentioned here in this particular scripture, which I perceive is desperately needed in this generation. It is that of sound scriptural teaching. We read in 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3, but there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them and their destruction has not been sleeping. A former minister in this church used to say, there's no new heresies, there's just old heresies dressed up in modern clothing. Now, the next part of what I'm going to share, I want you to be really prayerful about, because I didn't know whether I should completely go through with this, but I'm going to do it, and I want you to be prayerful about it as I do it, please. My personal observation is that any church, if it does not keep its eyes, well, I'll go back one. Because our minister Peter's retiring this year, and we'll be seeking a new minister, we need to be in prayer asking God for discernment and wisdom in that appointment. And I don't give you that word lightly, please be in prayer for wisdom and discernment regarding our new minister later this year, as we've got a committee there choosing that new minister. My personal observation is that any church can, if it does not keep its eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, veer off track. Probably the most obvious, clear and present dangers are firstly on the liberal side of theology and practice, and secondly on the extreme side of charismatic Pentecostal theology and practice. The liberal wing, the extreme liberal wing of the church, can, without openly admitting it, deny the divinity of Christ by denying their belief in the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, his physical ascension to heaven, his miracles, etc., etc. In other words, they completely disbelieve anything in Scripture that it cannot be humanly explained. Those less extreme in the liberal wing can get so carried away with non-essential scriptural issues such as gender or the environment and many other issues that the centrality of the gospel message on sin and salvation gets lost in the cacophony of noise and sometimes vitriolic verbiage, so that such side issues can take an almost cult-like status. We need to be especially vigilant in this regard as it relates to the youth in the church, as they can easily be led astray. While pondering on this on youth, it reminded me of the disillusioned youth in the 60s and 70s who sought answers in drugs, Eastern religion and meditation, but who were sovereignly moved upon by the Holy Spirit to come to Christ in what became known as the Jesus People Revolution. They began to meet the living Jesus, worship Jesus, preach Jesus, teach Jesus. They did not seek first to change their sex or change the environment. They sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not only through their own transformed lives, but seeking to see how the lives around them change for eternity. We desperately need to pray for another Jesus People Revolution for the youth, both within and outside the church. And I'll just make an addendum to that and say that my observation is that God never does the same thing twice. He does it a different way, and it could just be that he's moving outside the church. I mean, it might be people out there going and praying for people to be healed and then coming to faith. I don't know. God can do it, but I believe we need to be praying and working, and you know, if God wants us to become part of this, we need to be, as a church, open to it. Because one of the things that happened in the Jesus People Revolution, people outside the faith started coming to the church, and the church didn't know how to handle it. So we as a church have to have open hearts, open hands, and be willing to accept these people as they come to faith. So, you know, that's going to be part of growing as a church. The other area is the charismatic Pentecostal wing of the church. Most of you are aware that my Christianity grows out of a trans-denominational charismatic background, so that I am the first not to deny the joy of anyone seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I am the first to decry those who speak against it. In Luke 11, verse 11, it says this: "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is a fertile area for some sound scriptural teaching, so that we might once again grow as a church into Christ the head. The current trend in what I regard as extreme practice by some Pentecostals is to chase after a sign or wonder rather than the giver of the sign or wonder, i.e. God is revealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Chasing continually after things such as fire or angels, etc., etc., can lead some people in some weird directions away from the centrality of the message of the cross. And I put I had to do a quiet grin to myself this morning when we were, one of the choruses, and I don't know whether you're going to use it this morning, is relating to fire fall. And I will say about that, where that type of worship is related and is plainly related in the wording of the worship to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus, I've got no problem. Where it's just seeking after a sign for a sign's sake, I've got a problem. Where it doesn't end up directing people back towards Christ. So a current trend in what I regard as an extreme practice by some Pentecostals is to chase after a sign or wonder rather than the giver of the sign or wonder, i.e. God is revealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Chasing after such things as fire or angels, etc., etc., can lead people in some weird directions away from the centrality of the message of the cross. A teaching which also appears current in some Pentecostal circles is that of dominion theology. This theology teaches that the church should seek to take dominion over all the earth so that it is transformed to be like Jesus' kingdom before he comes again. Practically, such theology seeks to have Christians in leadership in every sphere of society, e.g. government, education, media, etc., etc. Now, I don't believe for one minute that Christians shouldn't be, that we shouldn't be thankful we've got Christians in those positions, but we're a church, we're a church thinks that just by that happening everywhere that we're going to hasten in Christ's coming of his kingdom, well, it may not necessarily be so. A more prudent Bible interpretation that would indicate that we're going to have trouble and even greater trouble the nearer we get to Jesus' return. But enough of this. What I'm trying to emphasise is that one of the primary gifts needed for the church to grow is a sound Bible teaching, preferably by people from within the congregation, or if we have to get it from outside or have sound study material, so be it. But it's part of an important part of what we need, I believe we need in our church to grow up. To summarise, if we are here to grow up this year as mature Christian church, we need to, one, live a life worthy of the calling we've received by putting on the whole character of Jesus. Earnestly seek out the gifts God has given to each one of us and encourage one another to use those gifts to build up the body of Christ so that it is not just individual ministry but team ministry. And in the words of Ephesians 4, 13 to 16, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunningness of craftiness of people in their deceitful scheme. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Father God, none of us is perfect, none of us has got all the answers, but Lord, we seek to put on the character of Christ. We seek to become humble, we seek to become gentle, we seek to be teachable. We seek to be the people you meant us to be. Lord, just start to work in each one of us the gift and giftings that you've given to each one of us, that we might grow in that gifting, that we might grow your church, that we might grow up. Father God, that we might indeed grow up into the fullness of the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ, and that that unity and that oneness in you might be demonstrated, Father, to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.